When your faith is being tried and you don't have any earthly idea what God is doing, when your prayers somehow, no matter how diligently you are in your praying, somehow they just seem to ricochet off the ceiling and don't get an answer. Somehow it seems when Satan is just sitting on your shoulder, continuously harassing you. When all of your friends, or at least some of your friends, have deserted you and become very critical. When all of your plans seem to be so frustrated and nothing seems to work anymore. And somehow when there seems to be a cloud that's hidden God from you, then what is your impression of God? What is He like? Who is He? Is He the same God you thought He was, or is He someone different? Well, all of us go through those seasons in life where it's really not easy to believe that God is as trustworthy as He says He is. That maybe, just maybe, it's just not all the way the Bible says it is. All of us go through those seasons, and when we do, sometimes we either falter in our faith and say, well, maybe it's just not going to work. Or we move on in our faith victoriously, trusting God to be the very God He says He is. Well, what's the difference? What's the key? Why is it that some people's faith falters and the others just become stronger and stronger as the days go by? And as the storm clouds seem to darken more and more, how is it that some can just keep going? Well, there's a key to that. That's what this message is all about. And the title of this message is Our Faithful Father. And I want you to turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and the second chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing young Timothy to encourage him. The difficulty of being a pastor. And he's referring to the fact that he's a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he's to be single-minded. And that there is a security in serving the Lord and in living with Him and waiting upon Him. And he says in verse 11, it is a trustworthy statement, Timothy. For if we died with Him, that is with Christ, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Even when we falter and fall or weak, He says, even though we prove to be faithless, He's not. He remains faithful. Now, when He says, if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him, He's talking about when we were saved. We died to our old way of life, and now we live in Christ Jesus, a new kind of life. When He says, if we endure, we shall reign with Him, and all of us are going to endure to some degree, more, some more faithful than others. Whether we reign with Him or not will be dependent upon how we live in this life. When He says, if we deny Him, He will also deny us. Certainly, if a person denies Him as their Savior, then He will deny them in their salvation. But if we deny Him, even as a believer, we deny Him in the place of lordship of our life. Then we will be denied our full inheritance when we get to heaven. He says in this passage, if we are faithless, when we stumble and fall and we don't live up to our own expectations and we falter in the Christian life, He says, He remains faithful no matter what. Now, it's interesting in the Scriptures how often God's faithfulness is mentioned, and we sing, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord God, my Savior. Well, when you think about what faithfulness means that God is always the same. That is, He always does what is right. He never fails. He never falters. He never reneges on a single promise that He's made. It means that God will do exactly what He says He will do. He will do it every single time. There will never be a time, a single time, when He will not be and He will not do what He chooses to be and what He chooses to do. He is reliable. He is dependable. He is always there. He is unchanging. When we speak of the immutability of God, that means that He is a changeless God. We say that He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. That He's omnipresent, that all space and time is in His presence. When we say that He is faithful, that means He absolutely is the same continuously, and He can be trusted every time, in every situation, at all times, no matter what. Now, all of us know Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That's one verse of Scripture you hardly have to memorize. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, the word for God in the Scriptures, and there's more than one word, and you think about it for a moment. In the Old Testament, usually people were given names because of some characteristic they had, or maybe some character quality that their parents wanted them to have, and so they would give them a certain name. But if you'll think about it, God doesn't have just one name in the Scriptures. There are many names for God. Why? Because there's no possibility of a single name ever encompassing all that God is. And so we have such words as Jehovah, speaking of His holiness and so forth. We have the word Adonai, speaking of His lordship. And there's the word Elohim. And the word Elohim is the word in the Scriptures, in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Well, what does that word mean? Well, that word means, in essence, infinite in power, absolute in faithfulness. Infinite in power and absolute in faithfulness. Because it is referring to His creative sovereignty, His governing. But it also includes His covenant relationship with those whom He created. So when we come to that word God in the Old Testament, the very first word, Elohim, is found almost 3,000 times in the Old Testament, 32 times in this very first chapter. What is God saying in this name? This God who created the heavens and the earth. He is this God who is mighty and strong, this God who is faithful, infinite in power, absolute in faithfulness. Now, all of us think about God as being a loving Father and being an omnipotent God who has all power. But you know what? If he were all powerful, and if He were a loving God, but He was not a faithful God, somehow those two qualities and characteristics of God would still have some flaw. Because when does He love me? Does He love me all the time? Does He love me sometime? He says His love is unconditional, but am I sure about that? You see, when you have a faithful God, that means that He is everything He says He is. He does exactly what He says He'll do. And there's no variableness. That is, there's nothing changing about Him. And so when we speak of Him as an omnipotent, all-powerful God, when is He all-powerful all the time? He's a loving Father. When is He loving all the time? Because He's faithful. He's made promises. He's made commitments to us. And oftentimes we emphasize the fact of our commitment to Christ and our commitment to God. If you'll think about it as you read the Scriptures and how many times God has made commitments in the Scriptures to us, and commitments about all kinds of things in the Scriptures. He is committed to us. He's made commitments, made promises. And the fact that He is a faithful God, and if you'll notice in the Scripture, He says, even when we are faithless, He remains faithful. Why? Because He cannot deny Himself. Well, all through the Scriptures, there are many, many references to His faithfulness. So I want you to go back, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is a very significant one. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And you're wondering, well, how does this apply to my life? Well, I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But I want you to listen to these verses concerning His faithfulness. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and the 9th verse, listen to what He says. He says, know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Does that mean the thousandth and one generation, that will not be true? No, that's simply His way of saying to us that His faithfulness, His covenant-keeping faithfulness, is forever with His children. Look, if you will, in Psalm 89. In the 89th Psalm, David, who certainly knew something about the faithfulness of God. And in this 89th Psalm, over and over and over again, is the emphasis on His faithfulness. Listen, he says in verse 2, Psalm 89, for I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens thou wilt establish thy faithfulness. Verse 5, and the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the Holy One. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is like Thee, O mighty Lord, Thy faithfulness surrounds Thee. Look, if you will, in verse 24. And my faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him. Then if you'll just move on over through the Psalms to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and just on the other side of Jeremiah is a little book called Lamentations. And in this book, there is a verse that oftentimes we sing the words to this song, and this is where it came from. Lamentations chapter 3, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. And if you notice in chapter 3, and look if you will in the 22nd verse, he says, "The Lord's loving kindness is indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail." Look at this. "The Lord's loving kindness is indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning." And what's that next line? "Great is thy faithfulness." Great is thy faithfulness. Why? Because when you think about the faithfulness of God, it impacts every single area of our life. But turn, if you will, to 1 Peter. Go over to 1 Peter and the 4th chapter. And look, if you will, in this 19th verse, the 4th chapter. And you'll notice here Peter speaking to those who are going through some difficulty and hardship and persecution and trial. And he says in this 19th verse, "Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator." One who is trustworthy, one who is reliable, one who's always there, and one who will keep every single promise he made. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. "Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Well, when I look at these passages of Scripture and look and understand what he's saying here about how faithful our Lord is, I have to ask myself the question, all right, what kind of impact does this make upon my life? Am I really concerned about the fact that God is faithful? If he's all-powerful and all-present and all-knowing, and he's just, and he's righteous, and he's good, and he's loving, then what difference does it make whether he's faithful or not, whether he's trustworthy and reliable? Well, here's the difference it makes. First of all, it impacts my whole life. My whole basis of believing what I believe about God is wrapped up in this quality, that God is faithful, trustworthy, and that is that he doesn't change. If he makes a promise, he's going to keep his promise. If he makes a prophecy, it's going to come to pass. If he says he will answer my prayer, he's going to answer that prayer. So what difference does it make? My whole concept of God, my whole understanding of who he is wrapped up in the fact that he's faithful. That means I can trust him no matter what, anytime, all the time, and in every situation and everything. So my whole concept of God's wrapped up in that. For example, our whole prayer life. If we come to pray and we get down to pray, and if you don't think that God is faithful and you question his faithfulness, then if you came to pray about something for which you were concerned and you'd prayed long and hard and somebody says, "Well, is God going to answer your prayer?" Well, he promised in his word he's going to. Well, is he going to answer? Well, I don't know. You know, sometimes he will, sometimes he won't. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. He makes promises and sometimes he keeps them, sometimes he doesn't. It would absolutely cut the foundation out of our prayer life. Because we never know exactly what's going to happen next. He makes such very clear, specific promises in his word. And so if we're not certain, is he going to answer prayer or is he not? He says, when you and I come to him, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. If God is listening today, if he's not too busy, maybe he will, maybe he won't. If God is not absolutely faithful, then we are in serious trouble in every aspect of our life. Because if I am not absolutely certain that he's going to keep his word, coming to him to make a request of him would be rather useless. And the truth is, we'd have very little faith in asking, making request of God. Very little faith would we have. Then what about all those prophecies in Scripture? What about the things he says that are going to come to pass? For example, what about the very idea that he says that when you and I die, he says, absent from the body, present with the Lord? Well, if I don't believe that he's trustworthy, suppose that I just absolutely know that he's so trustworthy in most things, but when it comes to dying, I'm not sure exactly what's going to happen. Now, he makes it very clear. He says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So he says that when you and I die, he says, the angels are going to take our spirit and they're going to take us home to heaven. Well, is that real? Is that true? Well, maybe it is, maybe it's not. Well, why do you believe it is? Because he says it is. Well, does he tell the truth? Well, yes, he does. Can you trust him all the time? Sometimes I can, sometimes I can't. Well, does that mean that when you die, you're not going? But when she dies, she is going. I mean, if you take the trustworthiness of God, it's all resting on that. Every prophecy of Scripture. You take the book of the Revelation. Here's where God gives us an outline of future history. Not things that may happen, but things that are going to happen. Now, either he's trustworthy and all these things are true, or he's not trustworthy and maybe they are, maybe they aren't. If I put a maybe on any promise of God, if I put a maybe on any prophecy of God, then I have a definite problem right then and there, and that problem cannot be signaled and cannot be centered and cannot be isolated to one verse of Scripture, one passage, one chapter, one book. It's going to permeate, saturate, and tear asunder the entire Word of God. And that's why when people come to say, well, you know, I believe part of the Scriptures. I believe this chapter and this chapter, and I believe this book and that book, but the first 11 chapters, I'm not sure about that. Then what happens? You undercut all of God's Word. If He is faithful, He is reliable, trustworthy, I can count on Him, bet on Him. No matter what happens, I can rest in the fact that He's going to do what He says. For example, you think about your favorite promises in the Scriptures. All of us have promises that we rest in and promises that we claim and promises that anchor us in time of storm. And when things get going rough and we think, well, Lord, somehow all of us have those anchored verses we go back to and hold on to. If God's not trustworthy, how do I know that this time I hold on to it, He's going to do what He did last time? You see, one of the things that builds our faith is this. We go through difficulty and hardship and we pray and God answers our prayers. And over the years, we look back and as the years pass by, all of those answered prayers pile up. And all of those works of God pile up. And so we look back and say, wow, what a God we serve. He's omnipotent. Look what He's done in your life. Look how many prayers He's answered. Look how He's worked through all these situations and circumstances and problems and heartaches and burdens. And suppose we said, well, that's what He's done in the past. But, you know, sometimes He changes His mind. And I don't know what it's going to be like tomorrow. We could never sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Maybe so, maybe not. The fact that He is absolutely immovable, entrenched in His very character and attributes, God doesn't change. And when He makes a promise, we can rest on that promise. We can claim that promise. We can live by it, stand on it, because it is from God. But suppose He's not trustworthy. Maybe He will, maybe He won't. In fact, think about all of life. If God is not a trustworthy God, what is there in this world that is absolute? What's absolute? Nothing. There is absolutely nothing that is absolute if God is not trustworthy. If He is not the faithful God who says He is, what He says about Himself, if He is not a God of absolute truth and who speaks only the truth all the time, who does exactly what He says, if there's any variableness, any deviation, any moving to the left or to the right from that characteristic, that quality, that attribute of God, there is no absolute in life. And therefore, nothing is absolutely certain. But all of us who are believers, have bet our whole eternal future. We have said, yes, I have risked my whole eternal future on the trustworthiness of Almighty God because of something He said in the Scriptures. And so what happens? You and I believe that there is an absolute in life. That absolute is not something, it is someone. There is someone who's always dependable. Someone who is always right. Someone who always has the power. Someone who's always loving us. Someone who's always caring for us. Someone who's always on our side. Someone who's always for us. Someone who is always enabling us. Someone who's always looking down upon us. Someone who is always there. And there's only one person who can feel that awesome need in our lives, and that is Almighty God, Elohim, infinite in power, absolute in faithfulness, this trustworthy God of ours. And yet, if you think for some reason, well, yes, He will, no, He won't, maybe He will, maybe He won't, if He can falter, if He can fall, if He can fail, if He can change His mind, renege on any promise that He's given us, then we are in serious trouble. For example, we come together and we sing these glorious songs and praise Him and worship Him and adore Him. Let me ask you something. Is it not difficult even to love somebody who is so untrustworthy? What about worshiping someone who is untrustworthy? How could you and I worship God? How could we come to Him and praise Him and worship Him and adore Him for what He is today but not certain what He's going to be tomorrow? For what He's done today but not certain how He's going to operate tomorrow? For loving us today but not sure about tomorrow? I'll tell you what will happen. You cannot worship a God whom you cannot fully trust. It just doesn't work. It's like static to the spirit. It won't happen. And you can sing the words, but you'll not worship in the spirit. And this is why our understanding of who God is so absolutely basic. And it's why it is so important that you and I understand what does the Word of God say. And it's not enough just to talk about things and our needs and so forth, but it's so important that you and I understand who God is. Who is this God in whom I place my whole eternal future? Who is this God I'm believing in? What is He like? Here's what He's like. Absolutely, unquestionably trustworthy every moment, in every situation, in every circumstance, no matter what. The unchanging, unalterable, immovable, absolute of Almighty, loving, omnipotent, faithful God. That's one thing you can always rest upon, that absolutely will not change. He's our God. He's our Father. He's our loving Father. And if He is untrustworthy in any way, if there's any alteration, when I come to this Word, I will never know, is this what He said? Did He mean this or did He not mean that? The whole Christian life is undercut. I mean, if He's not a trustworthy, if He's not a faithful God, you and I don't have anything. We don't have any more than those have who have other religions whose ideas and philosophies And it's all in the ethereal somewhere, maybe, somehow, I hope. And how do they die? They die with hope. Maybe. Fears. Awesome kind of fears. But you and I can face life no matter what, knowing that the one who holds our life is this unchanging God who can be trusted when the waters are so deep and the clouds are so dark and the way seems to be so weary. There is one who can be depended upon, and His name is Almighty God, Elohim, infinite in power, absolute in faithfulness, Adonai, Jehovah, all the words, multitudes of words in the Scriptures given to us to describe this God of ours. And what is it that should motivate us to worship Him? Well, some folks that say, well, you know, it's just what He does for me. Well, when I think about what is it that should motivate us to worship Him, you know what he wants to motivate us to worship Him? It's who He is. It's who He is. And so often we come to the Word looking for something that'll help me meet my need for the moment. He wants us to glory in who He is. He wants us to worship Him for who He is. He takes great delight in blessing and lifting and honoring His children in praise and worship when they come to Him, honoring who He is and what He's like. Because who He is and what He's like and how I understand that will affect every single facet of our life. Now, how has God, over the years and down through the centuries and through the Scriptures, for example, how has He demonstrated this faithfulness? Well, you and I could start in Genesis and go all the way through the Bible and spend weeks just declaring, here is an example of the faithfulness of God. But let's just start with two or three. And let's begin with something that's real simple that everybody in here knows. Go back to Genesis chapter 8. In the very beginning of the Scriptures, in Genesis chapter 8, our Lord makes a promise concerning the creation. One thing for certain, there's not anybody in here who can doubt whether this word of prophecy and this word of promise has come to pass. Now, I don't care if you're the worst atheist that ever has been, you're not going to doubt this one. And listen to what He said. It's been a long time since Genesis chapter 8, verse 22 was written. Look at this. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Is that true or is it not? Has God been faithful with the seasons? Yes, He has. Sometimes it's hotter than we'd like for it to be. Sometimes it's colder than we'd like for it to be. Sometimes we'd like for the harvest to be greater than it is. But He says they shall not cease, and they have not ceased because this faithful God, I mean, let's start out with that very basic thing right there. He says there are going to be seasons, and there are seasons. Why? Because God made it that way. He says that's the way it is, and that's the way it is. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 15. You recall in the 15th chapters of Genesis, 15, 16, 17, God has chosen Abraham. And you recall that He chose him and He told him and his wife He was going to give them a son. And from this son, He says, you're going to have descendants. There are going to be so many descendants. He says, go out and look at the stars. They'll be like the stars of the heavens. You won't even be able to count them. And so you recall that when Sarah heard this, she laughed. She said, how can this be? Look how old we are. How could I give birth to a son? But God did exactly what he said. He kept his word. Listen, you see, part of the reasons that sometimes we doubt him is that we listen to what he says, and then we look around us and look at the circumstances and we say, no way, no way. What we are forgetting is this God who made this statement is this omnipotent God who has all power to keep every promise and do exactly what he says he'll do. I want you to notice how faithful he is. Look, if you will, in the 13th verse. Because here God is giving, Genesis 15:13. Here God is giving Abraham a prophetic word about what's going to happen to his descendants. And so he says, and God said, Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now think about it. He said, now your descendants are going into bondage, in Egyptian bondage for 400 years. He told him that a long time before that happened. And you remember, there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. We remember the one Joseph. You recall they were going to destroy him, threw him in a pit, sold him to a caravan, went down to Egypt, became the prime minister, and saved the whole Egyptian civilization. And then the Bible says there came to the throne a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And of course, they enslaved the people. The fulfillment of this prophecy, exactly like God had prophesied in his word. Well, you and I could go all the way through the scriptures and look at one passage after another. For example, you know this one by heart, but in Isaiah 14, you recall the scripture gives this prophecy. It says, a virgin shall bring forth a child, and that child is going to be the governor, son of God. All those prophecies about the virgin birth of Jesus. And so what happens? Hundreds of years go by. Turn over, if you will, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And you recall that even after this prophecy was given, other prophets came along, but there was 400 years of silence called the interbiblical period. 400 years of silence. No prophet was on the scene. No prophecy came. Silence and wars among the people of God and wondering, looking for, expecting a Messiah. And you know, you and I can think about 60 years. We think 60 years or 70 years, 100 years is a long time. 400 years. God sent no prophet. He warned them through his prophecy. In Amos, I believe it was, he says, there will come a barren time. There will come a time when there will be no hearing of the word of God. And for 400 years, there was not one. Then if you'll notice, in Galatians chapter 4, listen to this. And the way he says this, he says in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Hundreds of years went by. Did God keep his word? Every single prophecy in the Old Testament that would be due by now, certainly God has accomplished every one of them. Those prophecies that refer to future times and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're yet to be fulfilled. Why do I rest in the absolute perfect assurance that everything in the revelation is going to happen? Because so many of those prophecies in the Old Testament and prophecies in the New Testament have come to pass exactly like God said. Not sort of, not maybe, but exactly like he says. And he says in the fullness of time, that is in the fullness of the time that God had set. And so oftentimes God will make promises and he will give us prophecies of things he's going to do in his word or something he's going to do in your life. And times goes by and we say, well, I must have misunderstood. I must not have heard him right. Well, maybe that was just my desire. Maybe that was just my imagination. God wants us to hold firm to what we know he has said to us. We have to get locked into the will and the purpose and the plan of God. He is a trustworthy God. And listen, if God makes a promise and a prophecy, there isn't anything in hell, heaven, or earth that can alter God's unconditional prophetic word. That's why when you come to the book of the Revelation, it doesn't say these things may happen unless there is. This thing might happen if. This could happen. But it says, here's what's going to happen. He says, John, I want you to look. And John the Beloved is continuously looking and beholding in the book of the Revelation. And he's beholding these visions that God is giving him of things that are going to happen. when God makes us promises. I look back in my own life and see times that He has said something to me. He says, here's what I'm going to do. And everything around me looked like it was absolutely impossible. There'd be no way. And God would keep saying to me, trust me, trust me, trust me. Do not try to figure it out. Don't try to work it out. Leave it to me. Trust me. God is a trustworthy God. And I think personally, one of the most fascinating things about God is that He is so willing to make His will so known, and that He is there to undergo when our faith wants to falter and to waver, and we think, but Lord, it just doesn't look like, and God is saying to, who said that? Did I make you the promise? Am I not a God of my word? Am I not a God that you can trust when all the storms blow, when the waters rise and you walk through the fire? Did I not say that you would not be burned? Did I not say that the waters would not overflow you? Did I not give you my word? And when you and I learn to trust Him, we are trusting in a God who is trustworthy. And He makes these prophecies. For example, if you turn to Matthew chapter 16, a passage that we refer to often because it is a critical passage in the life of Jesus. And you recall that He said to His disciples, and this word of prophecy came to pass very shortly, He was asking them, well, whom do men say that I am? And so they were telling Him, and finally He said in verse 21, from that time Jesus Christ began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Well, one thing you'll have to give Peter. He gave it his very best in the garden. I mean, he's whacking off an ear and ready to go to battle, lay down his life. Why? He said, Jesus, he said, that's not going to happen. When he got in the garden, the soldiers came. He intended for it not to happen. But it happened exactly like Jesus said it would happen. All through the scriptures, and we could just give scores of words of prophecy, things. He says, here's what I'm going to do. He did exactly what He said. Nothing should be so undergirding and so strengthening to our faith. It's to know that when you and I come to Him, and we come and God snatches out of the scripture, when He elevates, when He lifts before us a verse of scripture, a passage, when He speaks to us so clearly and says, here's what I'm going to do. You and I can rest on that. We don't have to look at our circumstances. We don't have to figure it out. And it doesn't make any difference what happens. We have to decide, am I going to listen to God? Am I going to listen to myself or listen to others? He says, I'm trustworthy. Now, when I think about how He demonstrates this all through the scriptures, and there are many, many verses that you and I could turn to. For example, what about how He demonstrates these things in your life and my life? How does He display them in your life and my life? Well, let me ask you this. If I should ask you, how many of you are saved? Raise your hand. How many of you are saved? You know you are, right? Now, how do you know you are? How do you know you're saved? The Word of God, is that real? How do you know you're saved? There's only one way you know. If you can sing today, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in His blood. You absolutely know. How do you know? One way you know. Because you believe that God is trustworthy. And He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Meaning that you believe the witness of Scripture that He's the virgin-born Son of God who went to the cross, who paid your sin debt in full, who died and was buried and rose again, sits at the Father's right hand, and all who come to Him will be saved. You believe that. You are saved and you know that you're saved only on the basis of one thing. God is trustworthy. He didn't save. Some of you believe I'll save you. Pick and choose. Some of you I will, sometimes I will, sometimes I will not. Today I'm going to save those who come to me. Tomorrow I'm not sure about that. He said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You did that and you rest your whole eternal future on what? There's not a single tangible thing you can put your finger on. There's not a single thing you know today apart from the witness of the Word of God and the trustworthiness of God. There's not a single solitary thing in all of life that gives you the assurance, I know that I'm saved. Nothing. How's He displaying this in our life? He's displaying this in our life by His trustworthiness. For example, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul is writing here concerning the security of the believer. And listen to what he says. First chapter. He's thanking the Lord for these Corinthians and how they have been enriched and how God has blessed them in so many ways. And so that he says in verse 7, so that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the coming of the Lord. Now listen to what he says. The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end. How are we confirmed? Confirmed blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means that when Jesus Christ comes and he receives us unto himself, if he were to come today, he's going to confirm us blameless. Every believer, there's not anything to be found in a believer that could cause you to be lost. He says he will confirm us in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with him through his Son. He's faithful. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of redemption. That is what he started in you and me, he is going to complete. Now listen, he says he predestined to conform us to his likeness, the likeness of his Son. He saved us by his blood through the cross. He didn't start something he can't finish. And listen, the God who began your redemption is the same God, trustworthy God, who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, I am your Savior. I am your Lord. I am your Master. And in his word, he has given us the means of salvation. And when you and I accept that is true, we are the secured, saved children of God. That's how it continues to impact our life on a day-to-day basis. And when you see how he's demonstrating this in your life and mine, in our salvation experience. Well, for example, turn to 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9, most of us believers know this one by heart. And let me ask you, why do you think so many of us know this passage by heart? Why do we know 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? But why do we know it so well by heart? Let's face it, because we need it so desperately, so often, right? How many times have we said, Lord, here's what you said. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when you and I come to confess our sins to him, the only way you and I can get up and walk away with any peace whatsoever is that God who made this promise is what? Faithful. That's what he said. It's no happenstance that he said it this way. If we confess our sins, he is, first word, faithful, just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What in the world does that mean? It means as we confess our sins, that, listen, we can always trust him to do why? Watch this, because he's a just God. Now watch this. My forgiveness is not based on my confession. My forgiveness is based on the fact that he's just. How is he just? Because he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to the cross, who died on the cross and paid your sin debt and mine in full. This God who is faced with this dilemma, quote, this dilemma, he said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, period. Now, the only way God can deal with his own law is to provide a substitute so that the truth is still there. The soul that sins, it shall die. There is one who has absolutely not sinned, the only one who could serve as a substitute. And therefore, God the Father sent his only begotten Son as a substitutionary, listen, substitutionary, one Lamb of God to take your place and mine, in order that God can say to you and to me, yes, you have sinned, but I'm going to justify you. I'm going to forgive you. Well, how can you do that? How can you do that and still be a just God? Because my Son took your place. I sent him. He paid your sin debt in full. And your penalty has been paid by someone else. So he says, therefore, if we come confessing our sins, he's faithful. You know what that means? Every single solitary time. He says he is going to forgive us of our sins because he's a just God. And besides that, he's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If he's untrustworthy in any way, I will never be able to get up again. I'll never be able to walk away again with peace and assurance that God has forgiven me of my sins. Well, I'm not sure. Now, a lot of believers, they know that verse by heart. They can quote it backwards and forwards. They get on their knees and ask God to forgive them of their sins, and they get up and say, well, is God forgiving? Well, I'm not sure. What do you mean you're not sure? Well, I'm just not sure. You know what that says? Guess what that says? That is a reflection on the, listen, on the trustworthiness of God. He said, if you confess your sins, you're forgiven. You say, well, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. Friend, listen, that is a slam against one of the most essential qualities and characteristics of God. He is a trustworthy God. He says, you can trust me. I'm reliable. I'm dependable. I'll always do what I say. You confess your sins, you're forgiven. You get up and say, well, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. Then what you're saying is, he's not trustworthy. You say, well, I wouldn't say that about God. You may not say it, but your actions prove that you don't believe that he keeps his word. You say, well, I don't feel forgiveness. What does that verse say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins based on our feeling that he has. Absolutely not. Has nothing to do with it. I don't have to feel forgiven. I just have to know that I'm forgiven. Why? Because he is a trustworthy God. Well, turn back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What about this issue of temptation? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We come to experience temptations and trials and all kinds of things. Tempted to do evil, tried with storms of life, whatever it may be. Listen to what he says. And you see, these verses are so absolutely essential to our daily living. He says, verse 13, no temptation. How many is no? Zero, right? So that encompasses all. Zero. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. That means that none of us can say, but God, I have this special temptation. God, nobody's ever been tempted like me. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is what? Faithful. Who? How is he faithful? Who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it? Now listen to that. You know what that does? When I want to get tempted and I want to say, oh, but God, this, that, and the other, you know what it says? That won't count. No excuse will count. Why? Because I've already made a way to escape. I've already limited your temptation. I limited your temptation when I know you can bear if you'll trust me. So when you and I fall into temptation, we say fall, we step into it sometime, we fall into it, whatever it may be, it is because if we try to excuse ourselves, we're saying, God, now I know that's what you said, but Lord, why do you think he started this verse out saying, no temptation has taken you, overtaken you, but such is his common demand, because he knew what we would do. We try to excuse him, but Lord, now this is different. It's not different. He says, not only that, he says, I will be faithful. God is faithful. His hay is going to be faithful. He's put a limitation on the intensity of the temptation. He's put a limitation on it so that he says there is a point at which you cannot be tempted. God will not let Satan tempt us beyond a certain point. Now, if we choose to go beyond that, it's because we choose it, not because we can't, but because we choose to do so. He says, but we'll with the temptation provide the way of escape so that you and I may be able to endure it. He didn't say we wouldn't have any temptation. He didn't even say you won't be tempted that way again. He simply said that he will make it possible for us to endure. You may hurt, you may suffer, all kinds of things may go on. But he said you will be able to endure it. Why? Because God is faithful. Well, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And listen to what he says here. In the third chapter and the third verse. Sometimes people say, well, you know, the devil, he just works me over something terrible, and I just can't handle him. Look at verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. That means that God is so garrisoned us about that Satan has limitations on him. And he says, why are these limitations there? Because God is faithful, and he is faithful to keep us. He knows how much we can handle. Turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians. Back to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Look at this verse. Wonderful verse of Scripture. In this fifth chapter. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Look at verse 24. He says, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Now, what does that mean? It means two things. First of all, faithful is the one who has called us unto salvation, and he's going to bring it to conclusion in heaven. But it also means on a practical day-to-day basis this. Whatever God calls you and me to do, listen to this, whatever He requires of us, whatever He calls us to do, He is faithful to enable us to bring it to pass. God isn't going to give you a task and give you some challenge in life and step back and say, well, do the best you can. You just do the best you can. No. Whatever He calls us to do, it doesn't make any difference what it is. He says God is faithful. How faithful is He? He is so faithful, He will see to it that it comes to fruition. He will see to it that you're able to do it. He will enable us to become, and He will enable us to accomplish and to achieve any and every single thing He calls of us. Why? Because He's faithful. Nowhere does He say He's going to leave it to us. That's why He sent the Holy Spirit, to enable us to become the persons that God wants us to be and to enable us to do the things that God wants us to do. This faithful, loving, omnipotent God, Elohim, living on the inside of us in the presence of the Holy Spirit, enabling us, this faithful, trustworthy God. Listen, the trustworthy one is living on the inside of us, knowing every single solitary need that comes the moment it comes and is reliably there, dependably there. Listen, unendingly there, unceasingly there, uninterruptedly there. To do what? To be and to do exactly what He said. Now, what does all that say to me? How does all that affect us? Well, first of all, there are three things. Number one, it preserves me when I am tempted to worry and to fret, because I know that my trustworthy Heavenly Father is going to take care of me. So when I'm worried and what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there, what about this, what about that, what do I know? That my trustworthy, omnipotent, loving Father who holds me in His hand, He's going to do exactly what He said. He's going to care for us, love us, overshadow us, undergird us, surround us. He's going to be all we need for the moment, no matter what. Preserves me in a time of worry. The second thing it does is it checks my murmuring. Because we can all murmur and fret and fume, and even though He says, fret not, fret not, fret not, and people just love Psalm 37. Oh, I love Psalm 37. What about the fret nots? Well, the fret nots are the biggest problems, because He says, fret not, fret not, fret not. Rest in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Fret not, fret not, fret not. Why? Because fretting doesn't match who we are. But we are all tempted to murmur and to fret. We're all tempted to say, but God, what about this and me, myself and I, and all my troubles, heartaches and problems? But you see, when I understand and I remember that this trustworthy God who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy path. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I have a real hard time fretting when I get in the Word, because getting in the Word gets rid of the frets. Because what happens? The trustworthiness of this almighty, loving, omnipotent God suddenly rises before me like a mountain to remind me that I am in the hands of a loving Father. The third thing it does for me is this. Not only does it take care of my worrying, though I'm tempted just like everybody else, my murmuring, though I'm tempted just like everybody else, it also increases my confidence. For the simple reason, when I am able to focus on the trustworthiness of God, it's amazing how everything else begins to dwindle down into ant size. Why? Because that's the way God wants us to see everything in His presence. Everything is ant size in the presence of this God who is greater than the entire universe. Now, my friend, if you're a believer, you can apply all of that and praise God over all of it. But if you're not a believer, let me remind you of something. That is, you're a person who's never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You say, what about me? You've left me out. No, I'm coming to that. Listen, do you realize that God is just as faithful? God is just as faithful to you who are unbelievers as He is to us who are believers? You say, well, how is that? Because He's just as faithful to keep His prophecies, His promises, and His warnings. For example, He said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works and performed many miracles, casting out demons and done many wonderful things? And He says, I will say to them, depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity, I never knew you. Doing wonderful works doesn't get you into heaven. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Period. The Scripture says, he that believeth in the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God, rejects the Son of God, does not have life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. You can bet your life on that. He's just as faithful to the lost person as he is the person who's saved. Then he says in Revelation chapter 20, he says, in that last day of the judgment, those who rejected Jesus Christ, he says, their names not written in the book of life, he says, they will be cast into the lake of fire. That isn't just some wavering prophecy. That is the statement of a trustworthy God who never tells a lie and who can be relied upon, to be dependent upon, who will do exactly what he says he'll do. Now, where does that leave us? Here's where it leaves us. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, listen to this promise. And my friend, doesn't make any difference how much you've sinned, how long you've sinned, where you came from, what your culture is. It doesn't make any difference what language you speak, what color you have. None of that has anything to do with it. Listen to this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead following his crucifixion for your sins, you will be saved. You know what can happen? The same God who is faithful to keep his word of judgment is now willing to keep his word of salvation and forgive you no matter what you say. I'm in prison. Doesn't make any difference. I've murdered. Doesn't make any difference. You can't name any sin he's not willing to forgive. Not a single solitary one. Doesn't make any difference what you've done, how long you've done it, how badly you may feel. You may feel evil, wicked, vile, the worst of sinners. Wonderful. So did the Apostle Paul feel that way? If you're willing to ask him to forgive you, willing here and now. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and make us new creatures in Christ. And I want to invite you to do just that. This faithful God's going to keep his word to save you. If you are a believer and you have been wondering and floundering in your prayer life and can't get it together, maybe it's because your concept of God, you've gotten him down here man size. And you put him down here with your circumstances and said, how can these things happen? Because he's omnipotent, unchangeable, loving Father who loves us. Listen, we have this awesome God who has just poured out his love upon us. And what does he want in return? Our obedience and our praise and our worship and our service to him. And the question is, are you willing to give him what he deserves, being who he is? Father, we bless your name. We praise the word, the name Elohim, infinite in power, absolute in faithfulness, because it symbolizes and represents who you are. I pray the Holy Spirit will do his work in every one of our hearts, reminding those of us who need to be reminded, working salvation in the heart of those who need to be saved. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.